Jesus and the disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Mark chapter 4, verse 37, the Bible says, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he," that's Jesus, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another." Now would you read this question out loud that the disciples asked each other? They said together, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can be here. Lord, it's been a long week, a long day for many of us, and we come tired from the work that's been accomplished today, from the cares of the week. Lord, it's warm in here, we know. But we've come to honor you. We've come to open your word. We've come to have it preached to us. So I just pray that you'd give me the power and the unction that I need to preach the word of God. I pray that you'd help every person here to remain alert and attentive. And Lord, help us to get right to the point this evening. Help us to see Jesus in all of his glory for who and what that he is and for how much he means to us. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of ourselves for just a few minutes, Lord, and focus them where they should be, so that in these few minutes, as we study, as we learn, that our gaze would be fixed for this week and going forward in our life, our gaze would be fixed upon you. Help us to look and ask the questions and find the answers that the disciples found. Now I pray your help and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are with a very familiar story on the Sea of Galilee, and many people, even non-Christians, are familiar with this story and they're familiar with the words that Jesus said as he looked out over the sea. And you remember, and we don't know how he said it, many feel he probably said it with a calm but authoritative voice as he wiped the sleep from his eyes and the disciples looked in horror. And Jesus, I don't know, maybe stretched as he woke up from his nap and he looked out over the water and this raging storm and Jesus said, "Peace, be still." Could you imagine that for a minute? How many of you have ever been in a storm, a big storm, a serious storm? When I was in Pensacola, Florida, we were there for Hurricane Ivan. Now, you may not remember Hurricane Ivan. The only reason you don't remember Hurricane Ivan is because I think it was the year later was Hurricane Katrina. And everybody, and you just, I mean, nothing stands up to Hurricane Katrina. That was kind of a big deal, as they say. But Hurricane Ivan was a big deal. And there was some of the students, we were all housed in different storm-safe facilities. We had to leave our residence halls and go into different buildings. And some of the men students were in the field house. The field house is they've got basketball courts and exercise rooms in there. And a pretty durable building. Well, the story was, I didn't see this, but the story was that a trash can from the outside on the ground somewhere was lifted up by the wind and smashed right through the roof into the field house floor. Now that's a pretty scary storm. We got done with the storm and saw the cleanup. I'll never forget walking onto College Field right behind the girls' dormitory where the track was and where all the big soccer tournaments were held. And there's a chain link fence. And on the other side of the chain link fence, there are houses. People live there. A lot of them are staff people. Now, these houses are pretty simple construction. I mean, the house probably ran 40 feet that way, 20 feet that way, maybe 60 by 30. I don't know. But just a simple rectangular box house, little brown house, one story with pitched roof. And I'll never forget walking out into that field after the storm and seeing a pine tree, a southern pine. You know how those are, straight as a rail. And that thing came down and sliced that house right in two. I mean, it was like somebody took a butter knife and just cut it in half. That's scary. That was a big storm. I was a floor leader that year, and so we were one of the few that didn't have to be corralled into little rooms, which was pretty miserable. But everybody was corralled into these little spaces, and the residence assistants, we were out there and we kind of helped manage the flow of everybody. But I'll never forget looking at these storm doors just shaking. I mean, violently shaking and rattling. And that was the only hurricane that I can remember being in. There was another one I was in when I was real little, and my dad's got video footage of it, but I can't remember it. But that's the only hurricane I've ever been through. And I tell you what, if you've ever been in a storm, it's pretty frightening. Amen? I mean, it's scary. And I cannot imagine, because you know what happens. Storms kind of dissipate. They wind down, and everything kind of comes to a halt. But could you imagine the storm? You're all probably thinking back to a storm you were in or something like that. And can you just imagine to watch someone stand up confidently? Because, folks, don't forget, this really happened, all right? Jesus really stood up in the midst of a raging, violent storm, and he spoke to the wind, and he spoke to the waves, and in an instant, in a moment, calm as could be. And the disciples looked at each other, and they said, "What kind of a person is this? Who is this?" Now remember, they'd been with him for a while. They'd seen him do some amazing things. But this moment in time, as Jesus had gathered his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake, remember last time we were together, Jesus told the parable on the shore, and he told the parable of the farmer who sowed the seed. And after that, he gathers them to cross, he goes to sleep, and what they saw that day caused them to ask the most important question of all time. And it's the question that every single person, even today, is forced to answer when they're confronted with Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned this over and over again. That's why the book of Mark, that's why the Gospels were written, so that you and I would look at this man Jesus and say the very same words of the disciples: "What manner of man is this?" You're going to see through a few stories in this passage of Scripture tonight, as you might see on the introduction in your notes, Jesus is going to demonstrate his powers. He's going to show his disciples that he is the master. Last week we saw him as the master teacher. But this week and next week we're going to see the master and his miracles. And there's a series of stories that we're going to look at beginning tonight that are going to demonstrate that. We're going to see the demonstration of his power and his authority, but then we're also going to see a demonstration of his deliverance of people, of individuals. But then surprisingly, and the most surprising element of all that we'll see tonight, is the doubt. The doubt that grows among those who are influenced by him. So let's begin right into it tonight. Jesus, number one on your handout, he is the master of the natural realm. That's what we just saw. Now, would you like a handout? I got most of the handouts out, but if you need one, just put your hand up. Do we know where they are? Who sees them? They're probably in a pew somewhere. Oh, you've got them? Great. Thanks, Chris. So put your hand up. Chris will give you a handout if you need one. And unfortunately, again, we don't have the screen today. We didn't have it this morning, so you'll have to, I guess, pay a little closer attention if you want to get the blanks. But some people, like my dad, hates filling out blanks. He told me, stop putting blanks in there. Well, he said, you can do it if you want to, but I don't like them. But you don't have to fill out the blanks. It's okay. You can just listen, all right? He told me that he just wants to sit back and listen. I don't know if that means he wants to take a nap, or I don't think so. I don't think so. No, some people like to fill them out. Some people don't, but I want everybody to have one at least. So we see Jesus as the master of the natural realm. Again, what an amazing thing to see a man speak to the wind and speak to the water. Three things quickly about this story, about Jesus being the master of the natural realm. First of all, I see the disciples in a ship, obviously. Then I see the disciples in a storm. And then thirdly, these are all spelled out for you, we see the Savior among the disciples. Look again at the story. The Bible says that, verse number 35, in the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Who's in charge here? Come on now. Who's in charge here? Say his name a little better than that. Who's in charge here?
Jesus.
Amen. Jesus is in charge here. And he gives his disciples a command. So what do they do? What do they do? They got in what? They got in the boat. They got in the ship. Listen, friend, if Jesus tells you to get in the ship, what did you better do? Get in the ship. Okay? So the disciples do what Jesus say, and they get in the ship. They are going to remain in the will of God. You see where I'm going with this? The disciples don't know. They think, oh, Jesus wants me to get in the ship so that we can what? You guys are really smart. This is awesome. So the disciples think, Jesus wants me to get into this ship so we can together go to the other side. Is that why Jesus wanted them to go in the ship? Well, yes and no. There was a whole lot more that Jesus had planned for them when they got in that ship. Listen, I don't have time to draw this thing all the way out. But listen, if Jesus tells you to get in the ship, get in the ship. Follow his will. When the Lord prompts your heart and the Lord calls you to take a step of faith and the Lord calls you to follow him, get in the ship. Follow the Lord. Now, when they got in the ship, what's the next thing we see immediately in the story? The storm. That's a pretty simple outline, huh? Man. All right, the ship and then the storm. Listen, just because you're in the Lord's ship doesn't mean that what's not going to come? The storm. Well, this is pretty basic, isn't it? Just because you get in God's ship doesn't mean that it's going to be, this is just full of puns tonight, doesn't mean that it's just going to be smooth sailing all the way through life, is it? No. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that getting in the ship and following the Lord actually could end up being the more difficult path for you to live your life. Jesus said that there's a broad way that leads to destruction, but straight is the way. Narrow the gate and straight the way. Do you know what that Bible word straight means? Now you think I'm going to say, well, straight means straight. But if you paid attention, like Frank did apparently, it's not spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. It's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. And if you're, you know, you look at the King James Bible, but they spell all kinds of things funny. Yeah, they do sometimes. But, that's a different English word, straight. And when Jesus said that narrow is the way, or the gate, and straight is the way, that word straight means difficult. It means hard. It means, yes, coming to Christ is free, and it's a free gift of salvation, but at that moment in time, a person had better realize, if they've truly experienced repentance, they'd better realize, hey, I have decided to follow Jesus. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks when the brother from Voice of the Martyrs comes and speaks here, we're going to see that believers around the world in places where they face persecution, they don't have as many of these wishy-washy believers who say, sure, I'll follow Jesus for a little while. No. They know what's at stake and they accept Christ. I'm afraid too often in American churches we give people the impression that, and I'm not saying our church, but in general, people think, oh, well, I'll just kind of accept Jesus. That means we kind of have this deal. Because I accepted you, Jesus. I signed my part of the dotted line. That means that because I signed this, then you have to do all these things for me. Well, that's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity says, this isn't a contract, Jesus. You have me. I'm yours. I accept you for who you are. And who he is Savior and Lord and Master. When Jesus preached, he never told people, well, you can accept my salvation, but then just do whatever you want. That's not Bible Christianity. Pastor referenced the verse this morning that when are you my disciples indeed? If you follow my word. If you keep my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Anyhow, I got off track. The point is, they're in a storm. Now, here's what's great, though. This, I think, is the best part of God's plan for us. Yes, as the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. But friend, it's not my decision that keeps me on the path following him, is it? It's not. Who keeps me on the path? He does. See, that's what's great. It's not about me trying my very best to follow so that I can prove that I'm saved and that I'm a Christian. No. It's about the fact that if I've come to Jesus, everything's been changed. Who I am is now under control of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be in the storms, and I'm going to be afraid, but I don't have to be as worried about my decisions. I've just got to trust Him. And I've just got to follow Him. And He'll keep me on the path. He'll keep me in the storm. But in that storm is where fear comes. And the disciples were quite afraid, weren't they? Seasoned fishermen. Remember, they've done this. They've been on the Sea of Galilee. They know what happens. And they're caught in a position that they've never experienced before. This is not like they've been through storms, they've been through hard times, they've been through difficulties, but this is different. Completely unique. And there will come a day for me and for you that you will enter a season of life and a storm that is different than anything else you've ever been through. Some of you may have already been through the worst storm of your life. I don't know. My fear, and realistically, I've not, has not happened to me yet. I thank God for that. But as Christians, we don't live in this imaginary world where everything always feels good. Yes, we rejoice, but the Bible says we mourn with those that mourn. Life is difficult, life is hard. The difference for the Christian is that the Savior is with us in the storm, just like He was with the disciples. And those disciples, they didn't know what was going to happen next. They believed with all their heart that they would die. But what did they do? What did they do? They just cried out to God. They just cried out and said, God, Jesus, they said, help us. You know what? They asked Him a question, didn't they? And they were a little bit accusatory toward Him, were they not? They said, Lord, do You not even care? Don't You care that we're about to die? And unfortunately, we do the same thing often. And I've just been reading in the Psalms. The last couple of days, I read all the Psalms of Asaph. I've been reading Psalms in a big chunk recently. And it's fascinating when you read all of Asaph's Psalms together. That guy asked a lot of questions of the Lord. He said things like, Lord, why are You doing this? Why are the bad people making all the money? That's what he asked. He really did. He said, Lord, why are Your people suffering? And he just asked question after question after question. But there's one of his Psalms where he said it wasn't until he came into the house of the Lord and into the presence of God that he knew the answer. And what's the answer? The answer isn't the fact that we are maybe delivered from this storm or that things God intervenes and makes the situation all wonderful and rosy for us. No, the point is that we've got God. We just have Him. When we hurt, He's there with us. When we're afraid, we have His presence. And for the true believer, the presence of God is enough. Now, it may not always feel like it. I heard a really good quote. I read it this week. And the story is of three people. Okay? Fact, faith, and feeling. What are these three guys' names? Fact, faith, and feeling. All right, and we're a little tired tonight, so I'm going to have some people come up here. How about Aaron, come on up. All right. Brother Frank, come on up, help me out. Dad, come on up, we'll do this. All right. Pastor, I think he should be fact, because he's the real deal. Amen? I didn't say fat, that's fact. That was fact. Okay. All right, now here's the deal. And you, we'll pick on you. Frank, you get to be faith, all right? And Aaron's a real emotional kind of guy, so he's feeling. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeling. Aren't you glad God gave you feelings? Amen. Me too. You read the Psalms, it's full of feeling. But there's these three guys together, and they're all a part of my life. Who's he? Fact, and he is? And he is? Feeling. Okay. Now, here's the trick, guys. What I want you to do is everybody come over here in the same order. Feeling, you're back here, okay? Faith and fact. All right, now, everybody, we're heading in this direction, okay? Now, we have an imaginary 2x4. Everybody see it now? Okay, 2x4. Boom, all right? Now, the 2x4 is over a very large canyon. How many saw that guy walk across the Grand Canyon the other day? Remember that? Unbelievable. This isn't that scary. Close, though, all right? 2x4. Now, you've each got to make it through your life together on that 2x4. So line up on the 2x4, okay? Now, Frank, that's a big 2x4. What is that? Ernie, you ever work with a 2x4? Do your feet stand together on it, or would you be like that? Come on, guys, it's 2x4. It's 1 foot in front of the other. How are you staying on this thing? All right, man, okay. So they're balancing on this 2x4, okay? Now everybody take a step. Stay on the 2x4 together, okay? Step. All right, they're doing good. Now, here's what happens in our lives, though. Who are you following?
Fact.
You're following fact because you are
faith.
Now, who's behind you?
Feeling.
Feeling. Wow. Feeling. Now, here's what happens. As we take a step through life, often faith is tempted to look where? At who?
Feeling.
What's going to happen if you try to take a step, and I want you to look at feelings. Go. Yeah, look at feeling and take your step. Go ahead. Yeah, what's going to happen? Okay. And that, man, you're good. Have you done this professionally?
Yeah.
You guys can sit down. Give them a hand. They did a good job. Come on. You can give them a hand. Thank you. All right. That's what happens. Okay? We go through life, and we think, God, this is faith. The word of God is fact. And I say, I know God will never leave me nor forsake me. Jesus said that all that the Father gives me are mine, and he's not going to let any of us slip out of his hands. We know we're secure in him. And so as long as we remember the fact of our faith, faith is pointed at fact and is following right down. But often we get focused on how we feel. And feeling might be like, man, I'm always messing everything up. How could I even be a Christian? I wonder if I even am a believer. I just feel like such a loser. Okay? Anybody ever felt like that before? Come on now. All right? Yeah. I just feel like I can't do anything right. It's terrible. And faith, who should be focused on fact, starts thinking, boy, maybe that is how I am. And that's when we fall and fail in our faith. Now, is there anything wrong with feeling? But who pulls feeling? Faith does. So, just really good. The writer of the book that I was reading, he said, at our church, he said, we have a little saying. And that is, we don't feel our way into our faith. We let our faith bring us into our feelings. And that's what we need to learn to do as Christians. Because I'm just like you. We're so tempted to get off track, and we have a bad day, or we have a bad week, or we're not everything we should be for the Lord, and we start to have the wrong thoughts. We need to get faith back on the fact of the Word of God that, hey, yes, listen, God put me in the ship. I know I'm supposed to be here. Now, wait a minute. Maybe I should back up. Maybe you got in the wrong boat, all right? I should say something about that, all right? Maybe you're like a lot of people that are like, dear Lord, I made my decision, so this is what I want to do. Now I'm praying about it so that you can sign off on it. All right? You ever done that before? So just so when you go to the preacher or to your friend and be like, you know what, I've decided I'm going to do this. And then they're, of course, going to ask you, well, did you pray about it? And you're going to be like, yep, sure did. You didn't pray about it. You just told God your plans. You got in the boat. Wrong boat, okay? So, if you're in the middle of a storm, but don't make your feelings tell you you're in the wrong boat, okay? This was a big thing in college, for me, I know, that whether any major decision a person makes in their life, your feelings are always going to tell you conflicting messages. One minute you're going to be like, yeah, this is a great idea, best thing you ever did. And the other minute you're going to be like, oh, I'm not sure this was such a good idea. I remember when I was, my wife and I were thinking about getting married. That's a big decision. Amen? It's a big deal. And so when I thought about that, I don't want to say wrestled with it, like it was so hard, no, okay? I could tell you, the Lord did this in my heart, where if you asked me, you know, why are you going to marry that girl? It wasn't just because I said, oh, well, I just love her so much, all right? Now, if the feelings weren't there, that's not a good idea. You know, don't go for it. But the point is, as we dated, as we got to know each other, and this is just one example, there's others, but as we got to know each other, the Lord confirmed facts. I mean, like from the Bible. Like, Ethan, this is the kind of person you are. This is the kind of person the Bible says you should be. This is the kind of person that your future wife is. And I could look at Bible reasons and say, oh yeah, this is the right person for me to marry. This is the person who I need to marry. Not just because my feelings told me so, but because of the facts of the Word of God and the principles of God's Word. You can take that into every decision you make in life. So get in the boat with Christ, and when you know that you're following the Lord, trust Him. His boat, His plan, storms come, He'll take care of the storm. He'll deal with that. You just stay in the boat. So that's the spiritual lesson for us from this story. But when the disciples saw it, they weren't thinking all those things, of course. They were thinking, whoa, we escaped that one. And as soon as the shock of it all wore off, they realized what had happened. He just spoke to the wind and the waves. What manner of man is this? Well, things get a little crazier when they get out of the boat. I lost my place, so I'm going to go back to chapter 4. Actually, chapter 5 now. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. We're going to see here in these next verses, not only is Jesus the master of the natural realm, but He is the master of the supernatural. They came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. So He is in the land of Gadara. Can you say that with me? Where is He? He is in Gadara. All right, Gadara, Gadara, however you want to say it. He's in Gadara. They get off the boat. And when He was come out of the ship, and the disciples are still like, oh, man, that was crazy. And as soon as they get off the ship, their eyes are astounded again by what they see next. Because walking there, immediately there met Him out of the tombs. So apparently they landed at the cemetery. Great place to be. So they get off, they step on shore, and there's the grave, there's the tombs. And coming out of the tomb is a man with an unclean spirit. He's often referred to in Bible study as the maniac of Gadara, the maniac. So they come across this guy who's a complete maniac. Why is he a maniac? What's happening to him? He's possessed by a demon. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived with the dead people. Got it? All right. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This guy is messed up, okay? I mean, he's got slash marks over his body. He's got grime and dirt all over him. His hair is probably matted and long and gross. And I don't know if he's foaming at the mouth or what, but you just look. We don't have too many people around like this, but some people, you just look in their eyes and you're like, oh, stay away from that. Okay, but this guy's eyes, I mean, he's just, there's something wrong there. And he just is looking at them and coming at them. Okay, we forget this part of the story, but he's running. He's running at them. They're like, okay. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and not Luke, but Matthew, Mark, and no, Mark wasn't there either. I always do that. The Gospels aren't all disciples. Anyway, so the disciples, they're all standing there, and they see this guy running at him, and he's crazy. Now, we kind of get the backstory to what's been going on with this guy The disciples didn't even know this. But apparently, this guy, for years, had been living in the tombs. Like I said, cuts himself with sharp rocks. He's got I already described him, but they would try to, they're like, this guy's crazy, we gotta stop him, we gotta stop this guy. So they'd wrap him up with chains. Like, you know, metal chains, and they got him all wrapped up and tied up. And the guy would just be like, nah! And, you know, like, I just picture, like, Tasmanian. You remember him, the Tasmanian devil? You know, that's kind of what I picture with this guy. But listen, all right, kind of having a little fun with that, but hey, as they say, he was some mother's darling. He was somebody's little boy at one point. He had a family that he came from. And this man is tormented and possessed and afflicted. Now, just a quick word. You got the maniac of Gadara on your notes. The next little blank there is demonic activity. You ever notice that we don't see this kind of activity very much today? I mean, we really don't. When's the last time you saw a raving, lunatic, demon-possessed man running around? I haven't really seen that. And if you've ever asked the question, why were there so many demon-possessed people when in the Bible there? Anybody ever asked that question? Or just me? You have, okay? Some of you asked that question. Well, you're not alone, because for a long time people have been asking that question. Because, yes, we do see demonic activity in our world today, but we don't see what they saw in the New Testament. And do you know something else? If you read the Old Testament, you don't really see as much demonic activity there either. I mean, you see your unclean spirit doing its thing here and there, but you don't see raving lunatics possessed by demons all throughout history. Does anybody have any ideas why we see so many here? I think you might know, brother. A lot of people, and that's exactly what I believe, a lot of people say the reason that you see so much demonic activity at this point in time is because spiritually, really, I shouldn't even say spiritually, in the course of humanity, there is no more significant time than the days that Jesus walked on the earth. And so, and many people believe that's why you see this just large amount of demonic activity and demonic forces that are present. But let us not be surprised. No, I should say this. There's another time where we will see increased demonic activity. When is that? Huh? When he comes again. Yeah, every time Jesus comes and does something on this world, that upsets the demonic hosts, and you'll see that. So in the end times, you read the book of Revelation, you'll read about demons that are actually torturing human beings on the earth. It's crazy stuff. But if you've ever wondered about why so much demonic activity, that's why when I believe that's why the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but it seems to be that when Jesus comes, that there's just a heightened atmosphere of demonic activity. But now, this is what I was going to say a second ago. Let us not allow that to lull us into this attitude that says, well, we don't have to worry about demons and all that today. Because Paul reminds us in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. So we do engage in spiritual and supernatural warfare even today. It's just not in the visible manifestation that they saw to the same degree in that time. But if you talk to Pastor in 20-plus years of ministry, he'll tell you that he's met people that he would believe were very likely possessed by demons, potentially. And we can never know that for sure. But the point of the matter is this. Here's a man, afflicted and tormented by the demons. And he runs toward them. So get that scene back in your mind. I mean, crazy guy running at your group. What are you going to do? But just before he, like, attacks you and slices you with his rock, what does he do? Falls on the ground, puts his face on the earth, and what does he do? He worships. He worships Jesus Christ. The demon falls on his face at Jesus. And boy, that's something to get excited about, friend. That's something that's worth shouting about, because the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we just get a little glimpse of it here. But there is a day when all who scoff and all who mock and all who profane the name of Jesus will fall on their faces and worship him as sovereign. We get a glimpse of it with this demon. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Man, this demon recognizes right there that Jesus Christ has the authority to do what? Torment him. What's that torment? Very likely the lake of fire. You see, another misconception that our modern world has with Jesus is that Jesus is kind of, quote-unquote, the nice guy of the Trinity, and it's the Father who's exercising judgment. Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus said that the Father hath committed all judgment to who? To him. To the Son. Listen, yes, Jesus is the Savior, but the Father says Jesus will be the judge. So all these people watch the most evil, despicable demon beg for mercy from Jesus Christ. Torment me not! And that demon's day for ultimate torment still to this day has not yet happened. But that the Bible teaches that that judgment is reserved. So let's not forget who Jesus is. But the best part of this story is the deliverance. Verse 8, for he said unto him, Jesus looks at that man, looks right through, I believe, I don't know what it looked like, but that's how I imagine it, looks right through the hollow eyes of this demon-possessed man and speaks directly to that demon on the inside and says, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And Jesus asked the unclean spirit, "What is thy name?" And the spirit answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him. The demons begged Jesus much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought Jesus, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Why in the world did Jesus cast them into the swine? Well, nothing against pigs, but they're the filthiest animals to the Jews. Amen? And I believe that these demons are going to go somewhere. And they knew Jesus was trying to stop everything they were going to do. And they said, "Well, Jesus, just send us into the swine." So Jesus sends them into the swine. And what do the demons immediately do to those pigs? What do? Kill them. Because that's what Satan and his forces do. They kill and destroy. Listen, friend, don't give an inch. Don't give a single place in your life to the devil. Your adversary walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. So when the devil comes, let Jesus send him into the swine, so to speak, all right? And so Jesus sends him into the swine run off the cliff and choke in the sea and die. Now this region of Gadara, apparently there's Gentiles living here. How do we know that? Jews don't keep pigs. It's just not what they do. All right? So interesting that Jesus is doing mighty works here. Now, this next point is the master who is rejected. This one just is killer. You're going to see here a complete denial of the obvious. When these people in the city gathered, they saw what Jesus did to this man. And they didn't have quite the same reaction as the disciples. They should have said, "What manner of man is this? We must learn more of him." But they completely denied the obvious, as I'm afraid so many people continue to do even to this day. They see the work of God in their midst. They'll see family members, and they'll see friends, and they'll see coworkers whose lives are radically transformed by Jesus, but they'll deny it. And they'll just say, "Oh, so-and-so got religion," or, "Oh, yeah, so-and-so's a goody-two-shoes now," or whatever, "but, you know, I don't need any of that." And they'll deny the obvious manifestation of the work of God. For these people, how terrible. Verse 14, "And they that fed the swine fled." They ran, and they told the whole city and in the countryside. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they can't come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They're like, "What is going on here? That's him. That's him. No. That, yes, that's him. There's no way. Yes, it is." They're like, "You're right. It is him. He did it." And then they look in the sea and all the floating dead pig corpses. And they are scared to death. There's the man. There's Jesus. There's the pigs. And what do? You need to leave. Now, you need to go. No, please go. No, really, you need to leave. So what does Christ do? He leaves. I have a suspicion that those pig farmers and their friends, to this very day, remember the day they asked Jesus to leave. What a sobering thought. That today they remember the day that they asked Jesus to leave. And Christ obliges their wishes and leaves. And probably, unfortunately for many, he leaves their life for all of eternity. But verse 18 is the best part of the story. You see, this is the last point. Jesus is the master who changes lives forever. You see, the whole city rejected him. But what we see, though, is there's one maniac who has turned messenger. One maniac who's become a messenger. Look at verse 18. "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus, let me come with you. Let me follow you. Let me be your disciple." But verse 19, "Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Go home to who? What friends? Interesting statement, isn't it? Go back to your friends. Oh, the people who didn't care that I was healed just wanted you to leave. I don't think he's going back to the people who are going to be friends to him, but I think the maniac's going back to be a friend to the ones who had made him an outcast. I think the maniac is going back to be the friends of the ones who had rejected the Savior. And that's exactly what we're called to do, folks. Jesus said that the world's going to hate you, but it's because they hated me first. We're to go into all nations and make disciples of all people. We're to love and pray for our enemies and for those who despitefully use us. And that's what this man does. The Bible says in verse 20, "He departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis." That's the whole region. There were 10 cities up around the Sea of Galilee. I would have had the map, but I didn't have it tonight. But there's Decapolis, is just, like I said, a region of 10 cities. And this guy becomes an itinerant evangelist. I mean, he's traveling into this city and that city, and he's going here and he's going there, and he's saying, "Friends, friends, You've got to hear what's happened to me. Friends, you've got to let me tell you what this man Jesus has done. And he went home and he told them how great things the Lord had done for him. Verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And because of this man's message, even in the place where people rejected Christ, people heard the message of the maniac who is now a messenger, and they marveled. You see, the maniac turned a messenger, and there was a marvelous response. A marvelous response. And friend, listen. Oh, we can't ever, ever forget the marvelous things Jesus has done for us. Don't forget it. Don't forget where you used to be. Man, it's so easy. Why do we get so pompous and so self-righteous and think we're something great? Why do we do that? Anybody here else do that? Just me? Sorry. All right. I'm going to go home now. All right. Why do we do that? It comes so natural to us. Man, you just go out. And, you know, if Aaron was and Kristen were telling us about a company party that they went to the other day, and, you know, they go to this party because all the company has to be there, and Kristen was saying how it was just, I mean, you know, there's people, there's loud music, and there's people drinking, and it's like, what I think you told Deborah, she said, boy, I didn't really realize how different I was until I went there. But I read another thing this week is that, you know, when we truly come to Christ, that it's amazing how God changes us. And sin just kind of gets dull. Like, you know, maybe you remember those days when you just lived for Saturday night. And not because church was the next morning. You weren't like ironing your dress shirt, okay? It was, you lived for Saturday night for another reason. And that was, I mean, that was the highlight. And I worked with people, you've worked with people, and that's what they live for. And boy, and we get so arrogant sometimes. We're like, oh, yeah, I live in a sinful life, huh? I used to be. No, it's like, man, how empty and shallow and meaningless. Just a life controlled and possessed by the world and by vain pursuits. And it's just, I see that I've been in those kind of situations. It's like, is this what life is for you? But when we get a glimpse of Jesus Christ and God for all of who he is, man, there's nothing better than being in the place where the Spirit of God is moving and seeing God do something. I tell you guys are going to go down in a week here and you're going to go minister for the Lord. Man, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, it's probably the last place you'd ever imagine yourselves to be. But you're going to go and you're going to see little kids, and you're going to help them, you're going to help their families, you're going to see people in different, difficult positions, and you're going to minister to them and use your God-given talents to serve them. And man, that'll be, and you'll probably have some headaches along the way too as you're trying to get all the work done, but man, that'll be something you'll remember for the rest of your life. And Lord willing, it'll be one of the greatest moments because you got involved in something that God was doing. And that's this man. Listen, folks, don't just come and be a spectator. Okay? Don't just come to church and sit in a pew. I mean, you can do that if you want. We're glad to have you. You know, you can put a little money in the offering every now and then, too. That would help. You know, it's all good. But listen, your Christian life doesn't begin until you realize, hey, I'm just a maniac turned messenger to tell everybody about Jesus and to use whatever I can to spread the good news. And if you'll do that, if you just let God have full control, you'll get in the boat no matter what storms come, and you'll just follow him no matter what, and you let him lead and all that good stuff, and you keep your eyes on the fact and not on the feelings, and you'll kind of wrap up everything that the scriptures have taught us tonight. You get in that kind of a life, and man, just like the story in the Bible, marvelous will be the response. And you'll see things happen, and you'll see God work in a mighty way. Man, if every person in this church, if we as a church would get that kind of a spirit together, I know many have it in the church, but if we could get a whole body with that kind of zeal for the Lord, God can do some great things. That's why he brings us together. That's why we're here.